2 Timothy chapter 1. In this, I debated heavily the idea of a message specifically on that. Today, we look forward to the coming of Christ, and that's something that we are looking forward to. Back during the times of the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the coming of Christ as well. And by the way, they knew it was the Christ, that he was Christ. Now, they, as far as the name being Jesus, is something that would be revealed to them, that Jesus was the Christ. But in that, knowing that the Christ was coming, there was that expectation. I could only imagine what it looked like 2,000 years ago, which we're coming right close to that mark, almost the 2,000-year mark of when Jesus Christ would have entered into Jerusalem. And just the excitement and the joy of Jesus there on top of that colt and on top of that young donkey, and he's riding it on just coats put on top of it, and they're putting palm leaves out there, and everybody's excited, crying out Hosanna, and they're excited about the King. They're giving praise and glory to the King, and so the expectation, just throngs of people excited about the King entering into Jerusalem. And unfortunately for them, in their minds, Jesus was not what they thought he would be. The expectation about him was different. Pretty soon that excitement went away, and after Jesus went into the temple, there was a sort of cleansing that took place there. That after that, it was really only children that were left and a few others that were still giving praise to Jesus. Sorry. Excuse me. Sorry. I feel like I should apologize for that. With that, things were not as they expected. See, Jesus Christ came for a purpose, and that was to die. He came to die because of our sin. In order for that kingdom to be as he intended it to be, it needed to be of a redeemed people. It needed people to have their sins paid for, and he made that complete payment for the sins, and praise God for that. But now that he has done that work, he is coming to establish that kingdom, and we look forward to that. And that's what we're living for, the future. We're living for the future. So anyways, with all that being said, I was listening to the words of the songs, and it was talking about the redeemed. It was talking about the future. It's talking about those that are lame, crippled, is what one of the things that are mentioned, that's all mended. That's all repaired. There's no more of that. That's what's going to be happening. And so there's much to look forward to. And so then the question would be, why would we be ashamed of that? Does that make any sense? In fact, there's a lot of things out there that don't make sense right now. And we can go through, just turn on the news, and it seems like none of it makes sense. But with that, we know that what we're looking forward to makes sense in Jesus Christ. It does. It makes sense. Our truth is not found in whatever I can muster as far as my mind, but in what God has done. And so looking forward to what we will continue to enjoy by sight, those things that we accept by faith now, that's going to be wonderful. Except for right now, there's zero reason to be ashamed about it. The passage of Scripture we're going to be going through is, which we read it already, starting in verse number 10. We'll actually start in verse 6, but, I'm sorry, we started reading verse 8, for the message will be in verse 6. But in verse number 8, tells him not to be ashamed. By the way, Timothy is a preacher. Of anybody, obviously the preacher should not be ashamed. But you know what? Preachers will be ashamed about things as well. One of the things that happens with Christianity is that sometimes we lose sight, we lose focus of the things that matter the most. We do. We lose sight of it constantly. Oftentimes, it is those things that perhaps we set up for good reasons that become the focus of our attention. And unfortunately, we get far away from the Lord, even though we're trying to do good things. I just think about the music. I praise God for the music that we have here at Charity Baptist Church. But we can lose focus as far as why we even do it. And it's one of those things that we can either get proud or we can get complacent, whatever it may be. In regards to those things, we have to remember something that is for the Lord. It is worship of Him. So we praise God for those things that we have here at this church. And so what I want to encourage you today is to not be ashamed. Last week in 2 Timothy, we started off the passage and kind of went through the book as far as a few highlights that we emphasized the fact that the reason, one of the main reasons that Paul gives Timothy this letter is to encourage him to not give up. Because what happens is we want to give up. But, you know, there's a lot of things that you can do for a while. It's kind of miserable and you just do it for a long time. Christianity does not have to be miserable. Sometimes we feel like that's Christianity. And we get in our picture of somebody that's kind of hunched over and upset and sad and the world's going to end suddenly. We're so upset about that. And that is not what Christianity is. There's a boldness about Christianity. We are in Christ. And we praise God for that. We don't have to be ashamed. I think of some of the past, and there's book, for instance, of Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many of you heard that book before? A lot of information, and what they've done is they've chronicled a lot of the sufferings that Christians have endured. Now, as far as all, they don't vet out the doctrines of the different people, so we may not necessarily agree with a lot of the people that are in that. But the point is that these are people that attest to know Christ, and they die because of it. And sometimes, I mean, it's a large volume. I mean, it's not like a little pamphlet. It is thousands upon thousands of stories of people who have died simply because of the name of Christ in their lives. And with that, it's incredibly sad. Now, I'm going to give a background to this for explanation. We don't consider ourselves Protestants, okay? So I'm not going to go through all the history as far as why, but we're not Protestants. One of the reasons you'll find is actually when you look at some of the reformers and you dig through like who influenced the reformers during the 14, 15, 16, 100s, with all of that, they'll oftentimes reference people that were saved that influenced their movements, and so which means that there were saved people already. So it wasn't like, oh, we found out what salvation was. No, it was already there. In fact, people talk about Martin Luther and that he discovered that the just shall live by faith. I'm like, oh, this brand new doctrine. Well, you look at his writings, he read other people that believed that. So he didn't just like come up with this idea that just shall live by faith. Partly he read the Bible. And then other people, they influence them. So you see this through a lot of people. Now, I say that because I'm saying is that when we would look at the references and we look at the Protestants, they're not, for a lack of better terms, they're not our people, okay? We don't do like infant baptisms, and we don't believe in a justification that is Christ plus your works, or you're not saved by Christ and they maintain your works to be saved. We don't believe any of those things. But it is amazing to see some of the things that were going on during that time. John Wycliffe, for instance, is very, very notable. Not because we don't use the Bible translation he used, but the Catholic Church during that time had the monopoly on the scriptures as far as the print of scriptures. So if there's a copy of the Bible, the Catholics owned it in their churches. Oftentimes it was kept within the churches. Nobody had, for the most part, unless you were very wealthy, you didn't have a copy of it. And so you also, not only did you not have a copy of it, you also didn't have it in your own language. And so John Wycliffe said something that when it came to the Bible, Moses heard God's word in his own language, and so did the apostles in the New Testament and everybody in the scriptures. They heard God's word in their own language. It would only make sense that we'd have it in our own language. So he started translating it. Now, the reason we don't use that translation is because it came from the Latin Vulgate, and so there was a lot of things that were kind of a lot of picking and choosing in regards to what was in there. But anyways, with that, there was the mindset was it's got to be Bible. It's got to be Bible. That's what it is. He did say a number of things in regards to salvation, for instance, saying that Scripture is sufficient in and of itself for that knowledge of salvation. He concluded that the papacy itself, so the Pope, was a man-made institution and that he was the Antichrist. All right, so that's what he said back then in the 1400s. So he also rejected transubstantiation, like when they would take communion, that the body literally, like the wafer, turns into the physical body that you eat, and the juice turns into the actual blood of Jesus. So they did that. Now, to tell you how much they hated him, years, I want to say, if I'm going off memory here, but I believe 70 or 40 years after he died, I think it's actually 44 years after he died, in 1428, they're still angry at him. And so they have a conference, the bishop in a certain area declares him a heretic, and so they dig up his remains. They exhume his body, and they burn him, and they scatter his ashes into the river and call him a heretic. And then they excommunicate him. So anyways, that being said, I'm not really sure how that works, but they did that. And he wrote things. He wrote heresies like this one. Trust wholly in Christ. Rely altogether on his sufferings. Beware of seeking to be justified in any other way than by his righteousness. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for salvation. I like the guy. All right, so he's in the middle of a lot of things that people are saying, oh, heresy. You know, he's in the place where literally the only recognized churches are Catholic churches, and he's saying, well, it can't be that. So there was a lot. He said this, and this is a quotation. These are quotations, by the way. If a man believe in Christ and make a point of his belief, then the promise that God hath made to him to come into the land of light shall be given by virtue of Christ. Amen. Amen. So in saying these things, they suffered and they died. Now, he might say, well, he died naturally, of natural causes. But then later on, like, I guess he didn't really suffer because that was his body, right? But other people would come behind him. Now, I would have more distinctions with this guy, but John Huss later on of Bohemia, which I do wish the Czech Republic was still called Bohemia, because I would rather go to Bohemia than the Czech Republic. You know, it just sounds cooler. But anyways, the Bohemians, John Huss was one that, again, we'd have a lot of issues with him. But he was one that followed a lot of the teachings of John Wycliffe. And with this, this was some 100 years later from John Wycliffe, that with what he was preaching and teaching, again, attacking a lot of the teachings that were going on. For instance, he was very upset about Pope John the 23rd. Pope John the 23rd, they really like those numbers, that promised remission of sins. And so basically your sins would be removed. So this is what the Pope said: to all who would join forces against Ladislaus, king of Naples. And so, basically, you join his army, which, by the way, they controlled a lot of Italy back then, and you join the papal army, then you will have forgiveness of sins. So, he's like, that doesn't seem right. So, he was right. That's not how it worked. Also, they at a different point, they were selling indulgences. Basically, it's kind of like a pay-for-play type thing when it comes to sin. Like, you sin, you can pay for it and just give money and stuff like that. And that was to help fund the military expansion. So, you can go and fight, you have remission of sins. Or if you can't go, then you can pay for indulgences and pay for other people to go fight and also have forgiveness of sins. And so anyways, he was very much against this, and so they considered him a heretic for those reasons. So in 1412, he's commanded by the Holy Roman Emperor to come to Constance, Germany, and appear before the Council of Constance. So he was guaranteed safe passage. The moment he gets there, he's arrested. He's imprisoned. They have a somewhat of a trial in which they explain that he's a heretic. And it's said during that time that they went ahead and burned him at the stake. Now, when they did so, which obviously brutal for this to take place, when they did so, he sang. It's said, there's two accounts really that are very popular about this. One having to do with what he quoted: Lord Jesus, I endure this cruel death for you. I ask you to have mercy on my enemies. And then he sang Psalm 25. In Psalm 25, the point of that passage is, what he's saying from this: let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. The point on this is that he's, let him not be ashamed for God. And so I look at this and I'm thinking, this guy is just told something. He's given multiple opportunities to say, I'm wrong. The Pope has the right authority. They've got the right salvation. They've got the right doctrines. And if you do this, if you recant, we won't kill you. We won't kill you. But anyways, he wouldn't do it. So finally, to the point where he's tied up, they put the kindling, the wood all around him. They set it on fire, giving him opportunity. And his response is, I'll suffer this for you, Lord. I'll suffer for you, Lord. And then I get to thinking, today we'll go out to Chick-fil-A and be concerned that other people are afraid that they would see us praying over our meal. And so we'd do a quick nod in prayer to give testimony to God. And yet people were dying for age. I mean, just for always for Christianity. And we've gone down to America, which, by the way, I understand we're in postmodern society and stuff like that. This is not the Christian America of however we would interpret that at any time in history. But the point about it is that we still, like, for instance, Easter, we invite people to Easter services, like, hey, where are you going to go to church? And I've never had anybody, no, I refuse, I hate church. People don't tell me that. They're like, I'm probably just not going to go, or I am planning on going, I'm just not sure where. And so anyways, there's still that respect in regards to it, and to some level. That's diminishing very quickly. But we still have a lot of Christianity kind of built into our culture, or as far as remnants of it in some ways. And so so with that, with all the cushion and with all the influence that's out there, I mean, we still have politicians trying to get in office by saying that they're Christians. They have that. And some even will deny Christ. I'm like, but we're Christians. So the point is, they'll do that for the vote because they understand something. There's an appreciation in that, in society, that people might vote for them because of that. And we've gotten to this point of such comfort, and yet I don't understand why we continue to be ashamed. And here's why. Because there's a spiritual problem. Spiritual problem. By the way, this is not fixed. Well, some people are like, oh, well, we just need more persecution. Well, maybe that's a part of it. But here's the reality when it comes to that is that in persecution, it will not suddenly make you spiritual. It will reveal it. It will reveal what is there, and it's going to be limited down to what is reality, what is truth. And so in this passage, I want you to look at a couple passages of Scripture. I have a whole lot of points, but they're very brief points, and so I know I'm scaring some of you already with that. But let's look at verse number 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6. God says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." So in verse number 6, he's telling them, now remember the context is about not being ashamed. He's given them a lot of information in the first five verses, six verses, about not quitting. You keep going because there's been a lot of investment made. God has designated for you to do something, so keep going. One of the reasons that we ought not to be ashamed is because we have to remember the fact that we have a divine giftedness. Divine giftedness. I think sometimes we minimize with Christianity and salvation. We kind of minimize, we make very little of the fact that we as believers have a relationship with God. Isn't that a powerful thought? And it's true, it is a powerful thought, but how often do we think about it? In Sunday school this morning, we were in Psalm 5, and we were talking about the prayer of David and the meditation of our heart to God, and the fact that God hears and notices our meditation. So yes, we are praying, but we're focusing on God. The Bible describes that he will pray early, but in the morning he will look up. It's not just the idea of, here's my 10 points of prayer, and then I looked up. Okay, settled. Because that's kind of how we like to do things, all right? This is what God said to do to the letter. The concept is further than that, that he wants you to focus on God. Because what happens when you start looking around at everything around you? Man, distraction. Everything is so distracting. We can get so distracted by everything, that the little shiny things. The little shiny things we get drawn to. What I mean by that is my wife had some ferrets, Fanny and Patches, when she was growing up. And they would steal everything shiny in the house. And so they would just like hoard it away. They would like just take it, jewelry, coins, whatever, shiny bottle caps. They would just take it and they would hide it somewhere. And we're like that. We're like, oh, that's so silly. But we're like that as well, aren't we? Anything that's shiny gets our attention, that whatever's new, whatever's exciting, we want those things and we get drawn away to those things. And we forget about something. We have salvation. We have Jesus Christ, and what we have in this salvation, we have a direct relationship with God, where with the divine, you have this giftedness that God has placed on you. Now, if you notice in this passage, in verse 6, he says, "I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." We can see it in several passages, like for instance in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4. Those passages talk about the giftings of God. And before we get into like the spiritual gifts as far as the equipping for different things, all of those place priority in the things that we're doing for God. For instance, if you're teaching, he says to do so in this way. If you're ministering, minister in this way. Constantly do it this way. And here's what I want to get, and I'm going to come down here because I feel disconnected from you guys. We had a great, that first song about, He Ransomed Me. We get distracted sometimes from that. That's a good song. I hope that you're paying attention to that. But in this one, I want you to catch this as well. That when we talk about the giftings of God, in other words, that God has said, I've got something for you to do. That is a gift of God. It is. It's a gift of God. To serve God is a gift of God. And sometimes we're like, no big deal. You know, there are things, I just think of the children that the Lord's given us. So we have four kids. And Lane, I was telling my Sunday school class, Lane has figured out the magic of some words. And so he understands what, he's still struggling with bottle. You know, we're trying to work on the bottle. You know, you have the certain consonants put together there. He's just not getting it. But baba, he asked for a baba. And so we know that means food. And then he'll ask for other things. So he likes them. He likes to repeat. And it's funny because he's at the age right now where I'll talk to him. I'll just converse with him. And he converses back. There's no words. It's just like some kind of noise. But he'll respond, and he has like inflection and emotion involved. And he doesn't know what any of it means. He's just like, blah, 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 blah. Okay, absolutely. And what next? Blah, blah, blah. And so he just keeps going. But he also learned the power of one really, really big word. And that's mommy. And so he says that. He says that mom all the time. In fact, if I'm carrying him or something, he doesn't want me carrying him. Mommy, mommy, mommy. So he goes to mommy. He wakes up in the morning. Mommy, I woke up this morning. I was I was in one of the other rooms, and not because I didn't sleep in the other room, all right? But I was in another room, and I heard him around probably 5:30 or 6, and he's saying, "Mama, mama, mama," and he wants mama to get him out of bed because he knows something could happen. She has the power for that. And so anyways, with this, sometimes, you know, like 5:30, it doesn't seem like a gift to go and feed the kid, you know, but he's hungry. And at other times, you know, he wakes up usually twice. He'll wake up like either like at 11, which is great. And at nighttime, he'll go to bed like earlier and then wake up at 11 to eat. But sometimes he'll wake up at 1 and he wants to eat. And then he wakes up usually at 7, no problem. But then he'll wake up before that. And, you know, it becomes a problem when he starts waking up at 4:30 and 5:30. 5:30 is not too bad. But at that point, like if he wakes up at 4:30, I'm awake. Like I'm not going to like go back to sleep. You know, it's really hard for me to go to sleep for like half an hour. It's like, you know, it's hard. So anyways, it doesn't feel like a gift, but you know what? It is a gift. It is a gift to take care of these kids, and this is for our family. Think about what we have and think about the place that we live. But further than that, God's also given us some other gifts in regards to our ministry around us. In these giftings that God has given, these are spiritual things, and there's a divine application of why that's there. I want you to think about something. If you have family members, you are the child. You are the child to that person that is your parent or parents, right? That's that relationship that's there. And now when we think about that, there's a responsibility then in a ministry we have to our parents. In fact, frequently in the scriptures, it describes the way in which a parent is supposed to raise up his child. But the responsibility of a child is to continue to honor your parents. In fact, there's a lot of scriptures about honoring your parents. You know, there's not one verse that says honor your children. Now, that doesn't mean, like, fine, I don't have to even respect you anymore, kids. Hate everything you're doing. Now, that's not what I'm saying. But when it comes to that, when it comes to our parents, we have a responsibility. I'd say this. You have a gifting. You have a ministry in the way you're supposed to conduct yourself. Let's bring it down to church. What about church and the way that you're ministering? As a body of Christ, we are made up of many members. And not all of us do the same exact thing. And we can very much make the case that when it comes to the Word of God and it comes to the ministry, that all of us have been gifted. All of us have been gifted divinely by God to do our part when it comes to ministry. You might be saying, well, I'm not really sure what areas I'm gifted in this. Here's what it is. Whatever that area of influence that's there, you cannot do it successfully without the power of God Himself in your life. A reliance on the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about that here in just a moment. But the point is this, that this is, in fact, we'll just talk about it now. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse 10 says this, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So he's saying you've received this gift of God, the manifold grace of God given to you. Now you're gifted with this responsibility of using that gift in the lives of other people. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." In other words, stop wasting your time with fluff and you go ahead and you take the Word of God and give it to people if that's your opportunity. Now, it may be that you're the pastor. I'm pretty sure nobody in here is the pastor, except for the pastor, right? But let's just say you are. Maybe one of you guys will be a pastor one day. Awesome. Great. Now, when it comes to that, I said you do so with that boldness of the Word of God. You're speaking the oracles of God. Is it because, okay, I'm going to speak in whatever I come up with? And by the way, some people take this scripture as the very oracles of God to mean that when they speak, it is as if God Himself is speaking. All right? That is not true. But literally what he's saying is speak the Word of God. That's what he's talking about. Now, if any man minister, the idea of minister would be to serve. Do you serve people? Do you serve people? Are you serving your neighbor? Are you serving other people in the church? Maybe you're taking a meal to them, or maybe you're helping them with something, or maybe you're visiting them for some reason, or whatever it is that you are ministering to them. Here's what he says. Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. How do you minister to people? Well, this is the kind of thing I'm good at. Maybe you're somebody that's really, really, really good at building things. Praise God. But the way he says to do it, as of the ability which God giveth. Are you relying on God to use that gift to serve the people you're serving? Well, you know, I don't know how to fix things. I don't know how to make things. I can just be there. Are you doing so as the ability that God gives you? Here's the point. When we serve, it's with the ability that God has given us, that God in all things may be glorified. the whole point is this. It's not so you can go and feel better about yourself, but it's about God. And so what Timothy is being instructed in, Paul is telling Timothy, this younger pastor, this younger minister of the gospel there in Ephesus, that he's telling him specifically, you serve by God's power. And so often we are apart from the power of God. Why? Because we make it about ourselves. We make it about our experiences. We make it about our knowledge. We make it about whatever it may be. We forget about something, that the purpose of this is that God be glorified. That's the whole goal. So why are we not ashamed? Because it's all about the glory of God. You have to remember the divine giftedness that you have. Also, in verse number 7, look at what it says there. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So not only do you have this giftedness, I want you to catch something else here, that you have a spiritual resource. So we would say this, okay, wait a second. This is really hard being a Christian. Raise your hand really quick if you say, sometimes you feel like it's hard to be a Christian. All right? I'm not saying, like, get saved. Getting saved is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about, like, living out that life as a Christian, things that we're supposed to do and not do. And by the way, raise your hands again so people can see. All right. How many of you are like, nope, never been a hard day in my life being a Christian, no challenges whatsoever, I became a Christian, like, woo, everything is easy now spiritually. No, we're not that way, right? There are difficulties in that. But you have a resource. Look at the resource that's there, that God has not given you a spirit of fear. So when it comes to fear, and you're afraid to do those things, let's give one of the very classic examples in regards to Christianity. Telling people about Jesus. Quick raise of hands. How many of you think it's kind of scary sometimes telling people about Jesus? It can be. All right, you're going to talk to your friend that you've known for ever, at least 5 years, right? That's what my kids tell me, forever. I've waited for years. All right, so 5 years. You know them for a long time. You're close to them. You've gotten to know them. But they need to know something. They need to know about Jesus. They need to know that their sin deserves to be paid for in an eternal hell forever and ever. And that the only salvation available to them is what Jesus Christ has paid for on the cross, his death and resurrection. That is sufficient and the only payment available for their sin. They need to accept that payment. They need it. But you know what? Not everybody likes that message. Not everybody likes hearing something like, you're a sinner that deserves to go to hell. Now, maybe if we had less of that scruffy voice when we said hell, when we were telling them, maybe they might listen to us. I don't know. But the point is, they need to know the truth, and you want to tell them the truth, but you also know something. This can get in the way of your relationship. And we have something called fear that shows up. God reminds you something, that when you're serving, when you're being faithful, when you are doing and professing and testifying of who Jesus is, yes, it can be scary, but don't be ashamed. Why? Because that fear that's in you, that spirit of fear, that attitude of fear, it's not from God. It's not from God. Here's what he did. What is from God, when you rely on him, is a different thing. But of power. When the Bible talks about what you have is of power. It is not something that we come up with because, fine, you know, I work myself up. I remember Lily played soccer a couple of years ago. I think she was 4 years old. And if you know Lily well, Lily is like the most docile person in the whole world. And I mean this, like, she is a gentle soul. She won't hurt a fly. Like, literally, like, she would try to keep the fly as a pet. And, I mean, like, she's just a very gentle person. And so with kids' soccer, you go and you train them and you teach them how to dribble and work together as a team and you put them in positions. And then as soon as the ball goes, what do all the kids do? And so suddenly everybody's around her. And so with her soccer team, she played soccer for the season and she kicked the ball twice, maybe three times. And you're like, oh, okay, so she like, was no. I mean, she literally, the ball touched her foot three times in the season. All right, there's several games where she'd go out there and like she'd come up to the ball and kids around her. She's like, okay, she doesn't want to touch. In fact, she was a kid. It was funny because kids would fall down and she'd go over to them. Are you okay? She'd help them up and like she'd pick flowers while she's out there. In fact, one time they scored on her on the other team scored on her team. And she's like, hey, we're trying hard. Just keep it up. Like, go score a goal, Lily. But she wasn't into that. So, anyways. We would occasionally, we'd psych her out. Anyways, we'd prep her. We psyched up. She'd get all psyched up. She'd get ready where we, all right, you're going to go in there, and they're going to call your name, number 15, and you get in there, and you're going to kick that ball, and you're going to score a goal. She's like, yeah, I'm going to do it. And she'd go out there, and she runs out there, and she kicks the ball one time. And then after that, that's about it. So here's the deal. With that, we treat Christianity the same way. We come to church and we act like with church, we come in, okay, I'm ready, I'm excited, I'm going to go tell the world about Jesus, I'm going to live holy, I'm going to read the entire Bible today, and I'm going to pray for 27 hours Monday. I'm going to do this for Jesus. Sounds good. And we get psyched up. And then we go out there. We're like, it's kind of scary now. Start reading, and suddenly we don't do it. You are not given the power of getting psyched out. Or psyched up. Well, I don't even know the time. Psyched up? Psyched up. Okay, we want to psych up. All right. Anyway, that. We don't want to. That's not what you're given. This is not because you have really good cheerleaders. My exhortation to you is this. God will give you power. God will give you power. When we think about this, in Acts chapter number 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Where does power come from? The Holy Ghost. God himself in you. The Bible describes in 1 Corinthians that you are not your own, that you are bought with a price, that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. And why did he give this to you? So you can live for Jesus the way you're supposed to live. And so when we're going to do the things that God wants us to do, you can only do so by God's power, which is of the Holy Spirit. So when we think of a spirit of fear, that would be our spirit of fear, something other than what God gave you. It's not from God. What is from God is power. How do you obtain that power? By relying on God. Why are we ashamed? Why do we get ashamed about things? Because we're not living in the power of God. Is it because it's not available? No, he's not using it. We're not relying on him. Sometimes we feel like, okay, I've learned enough. I know enough. I have enough knowledge and information. I'm not going to do it. You know, it's amazing. I know people that literally, in fact, my mom worked for a guy for a while over in California that had a master's degree in theology from Princeton University. He knew, in fact, I'm pretty sure he had at least a whole New Testament memorized. And you know what's crazy about him? He didn't believe it. He didn't believe the Bible. He knew everything there was to know about it, seemingly. He sort of see what he thought, and he would tell us frequently. And then I don't mean like we took him to think that he would tell us, I know everything there is to know about the Bible. And so my mom would give him like sermon cassettes back then. You remember those things? Like little plastic boxes you put into these magic devices. You used to have to actually move things around. And so now we just like tell Alexis to do something. But anyways, with this, Alexa, excuse me, I apologize. Anyways, when it came to this, like he didn't want it. He knew a lot about scriptures, but no power, no power. And so when it comes to it, it has to come from God himself. The same verse. So you're not the spirit of fear, but of power and of what's the next one? Love. One of the reasons we lack, why we are ashamed, is because you lack something. You lack love. Now, when it comes to love, one of the issues that we get here oftentimes is like, okay, is it because I'm not emotionally connected? Sure, that could be the case. But the idea here specifically is that there is a desire for them more than you. In other words, you want them to get the needs that they have met more than your needs. So for instance, if somebody you know has rejected the gift of eternal life from Jesus Christ and you love them, and they don't necessarily like you, what is going to be the greatest act of love that you can do for them? You can pray for them. You can, in fact, some people are like, what if I make them a sandwich or give them a Coke or something like that? It's not bad. If you're like, okay, I'm going to give this so I can talk to them about something, which is the ultimate goal, you can lead them to Jesus. You can show them salvation. You can show them what Christ has for them. And if you love them, you'll be willing to do certain things that where you otherwise would want to be ashamed, you love them. And listen, the reason why we're not ashamed is because we love them. And by the way, that love doesn't come from you. What does 1 John tell us? That we love him because he first loved us. This love that we do have is not because we did so much, but literally the selfless love of God was bestowed upon us, and we received it without any of our own contribution. And now as we have received it, we likewise will give that love to other people. We will take care of those needs. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, notice about what he says about the love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now what he says about shed abroad, I'm thinking of my heart. My heart's only this size, about right here, right? And so as far as it being shed abroad, I'm thinking it's placed in there, But what he's talking about is the wideness in which it consumed. And if you have love, you have this desire to meet the needs, like give the gospel out or to take care of the needs of other believers and grow in charity, whatever those things are, that we continue in that love. But he said the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How are we in love? Now, I don't mean like how what kind of love you have. I'm talking about like how do we have that love abiding in us? Again, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how it's done. As you rely on him, you might say, well, I don't really like those people. You know, that person doesn't look like me. They don't sound like me. They're from the other area. Whatever it may be. Listen, when you have that from the Holy Spirit, he himself will give you what's necessary so you can be effective in your work for God. Number three in this, when it comes to the spiritual resource, is but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The word sound mind here, I've looked it up and I've tried to understand this more through a number of resources as far as like I'm going to study languages, try to figure out. This is not a word or a phrase even that's used anywhere else in the Bible. There's some similar things to it. I've heard this used in regards to like temperance and being consistent and stuff like that. The idea here is that when it comes to sound mind, though, is it's pretty clear. It just means a sound, like a whole, untarnished, undamaged mind. The way in which you think and believe. You don't have to be unstable. The book of James tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Look, we can say rock solid on Jesus. You have been given something. When you got saved, you made a decision of faith that by faith, I'm going to believe on what Jesus did on the cross, that he died and rose again, and I'm not moving. It's interesting, it's a sign of a Christian, of a saved person, that you are steadfast in the faith, that you believe Jesus, that is something that you believe, that you can't be moved from, because that is what you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to this, he's describing something that you've been given this by God, and you know what? The world's going to do everything they can to shake you from that. There will be those times of doubts and fears will be put in there. And that the devil wants you to be moved from that. People that are sometimes uncertain of their salvation. This is not something that we are then our eternal security is unsure of. But our assurance is one of those things that sometimes that is going to be shaken by the events of this world. That is, again, not from God. God has given you power and love and a sound mind. So we use that so that we do not fail. Now in these, we have to remember, these are all directly from the Holy Spirit. This is what he's referencing in this passage. Now, a few things through this. I told you I have a lot of points. But let me just quickly go through a couple more. In verse number 8, it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." In this passage, he talks about something here. He talks about the afflictions. That's a pleasant word, right? When he talks about this, Paul's talking about a lot of things that he had been through. He has been through a lot. We can rejoice in our temporary sufferings. It continues on in verse number 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So here's a great motivation. One of the reasons we're not ashamed, this is simple, because you're saved. I say, well, isn't this what it's all about? Yes. This is the power of it. You got saved not by you. Now, you could easily be ashamed that there's something about you that you're trying really hard and you're going to stand before God knowing one day that I have not been good enough to receive salvation. And I just will go to hell because of it. But that's not how salvation works. Salvation was, I'm completely wrong and can't be saved except for that Jesus Christ wanted to save me. That God sent down his son to die for me. And he wanted to save me. He loved me to save me. And in this, I have received this of Jesus Christ, and I have salvation. I have an entire salvation. I'm not going to be partially saved. I am fully saved. And because of this, I don't have to be ashamed because I'm saved. Listen, your destination ought to give you a greater joy about living for Jesus because you're going to heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Also, the next verse, we'll go down to verse number 11. "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. With this, we understand something, that we are resolute. We realize our holy calling. This is a calling from God. Paul says this. Says, hey, look, I've been through a lot. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about what he went through. Listen to what he went through. In labors more abundant, in stripes, in other words, like whippings, above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. In other words, the getting close to death or even dying. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So five times, he got 39 lashings. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. By the way, in case you're wondering what the King James word thrice means, it means three times. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all churches. He's talking to me, man, I've had a rough time. I wonder if after he wrote that, he's like, wow, I didn't realize it's been so much. I mean, it's a lot of stuff. But we have this kind of stuff that happens. Anyways, Paul's saying, like, I've been through a lot. My goal is not to tell you, Timothy, by the way, this is what's going to happen to you. But hey, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed, but because of what I'm doing for Christ, that's the response the world had. Because that's how glorious the gospel message is. So in this, yes, we do so because even those things are suffering just for a moment. When we consider our mind as far as who we are, we have an eternal existence that's going to be there. Your soul will continue on past the moment of your last breath here. And so when we think about our sufferings, what if you suffered from the time of now until you're 100 years old, however far that may be? If that's the case, isn't that still a short time when it comes to eternity? And he's pointing out something. This is for the glory of God, and it's for a short amount of time when it comes to my existence. In all those things, we should be able to have great joy, knowing the fact that God's put this special appointment in my life to live for him. We get to be his servants. Continuing on here, I want to just go ahead and read through a couple more verses, and I'll be done. The Bible says, verse number 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast learned of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Two things he mentions. One, stay solid in doctrine. You stay in the Word of God. You stay solid in the Word of God. He mentions that starting back in verse number 13. Sound words. These are sound doctrines. Stay it. One of the reasons we're ashamed, oftentimes, we're not so saturated in the Word of God. It's hard. In fact, I say this with great reservation, with no reservation really. You're not going to see a Christian that doesn't spend time with God living for Jesus. This is not going to happen. All right, so if you're not in the Word of God, you're not in prayer, you're not in church, you're just not going to live for Jesus. This is not going to happen. Why? Because you're doing all those things. You're staying away from his communication to you. Well, yeah, but I'll pray a lot of things. But is he talking to you? Oh, I hear voices. Well, that's another issue. All right. When it comes to this, you need to hear from God's word. That's what you need. And so with this, you need to stay close to Christ. You cannot live for Jesus apart from him. It's impossible. And the other thing is, you need other people to be close to Jesus. You know, there's a great comfort in knowing something about our church. Our church loves Jesus. And we see this in the gospel witness of this church. People preach Jesus here. And I love that. We were meeting with our soul winners yesterday, and one of the little girls' patients, as we were explaining that we have a chance to go share it with people the gospel. We're going to tell them. She's like, so we're going to preach to them. Like, amen. That's exactly what we're doing. So what we're doing is we're preaching to people. Now, here's the thing. You know what's exciting about that? We go with other people. I've been soul winning a number of times where I was the only one there. I'd invite her. In fact, at the church I was at before, it wasn't like soul winning was a very new idea to them, which is interesting. But anyway, so we're like, hey, we're going to go and tell strangers about Jesus. And people are like terrified about the idea. So I'd show up to the meeting, all right, soul winning time. In fact, I'd go out and buy food. I'd get bananas and fruits and donuts and spend money and got orange juice and milk sitting out. I'm like, all right, we're going to start off. And now I've got 12 bananas that I'm going to eat and a whole gallon of juice and milk. And so I'd go. I'd talk to people. And you know what? As I would go by myself, it was interesting that like very few people would talk to me. Now, there's a few reasons for that, but I don't know. I didn't have a beard back then either, so maybe that. Anyways, people wouldn't talk as much, and occasionally we'd talk to people, and we'd share the gospel with people. Well, I'd share the gospel with people, and my wife, thankfully, was able to be a help to me with a lot of those things. But what was amazing is that there was one guy who was convicted of this, and he showed up. His name was Darren, and so he came out, and real big guy, came out with me, and he's like, I don't really know how to do this, but you know, I'm going to do it. And instantly, we had people opening doors for us, and they were listening to us. And the only one conclusion I come up with is this, that the church is doing the work that the church has been designated to do. And so, yes, it's great when individuals do it, but do you realize that the power of God, the what is the pillar and the ground of the faith is the church? And is everybody always going to be very supportive of it? No. In fact, we see this. There's a reason why people don't name their child Homogenes. Although technically, I guess I don't hear a lot of people calling their children Onesiphorus either. But the point is that when it comes to this, there are people that are not faithful friends and not encouraging. And you say, look, they're going to have this is a problem for them. But he does say, look, there's a great blessing on the household of Onesiphorus, and that they helped me. They worked with me. They were encouraging to me. Let me encourage you to do something. Be involved with people. And I don't just mean general people. We're talking about Christians. Paul's pointing out something. There's these believers that were a help to me. They were an encouragement to me. And so as he's talking about the context of not being ashamed, there are workers that will go alongside with you. And it matters. It matters. Listen, Christians, one of the things that is frustrating is I'll hear about people that are going through a hard time, and they will tell me something like this. I know I should be there, but I'm going through such a hard time, so I'm just going to step back. The work of the church is to edify the saints. You know what that means? To equip, to prepare. And so the institution, the one institution, by the way, that God established outside the home to help the home, the individuals, to be prepared for how to deal with everything that the world throws at you is the church. And because we're going through such a hard time with what the world's thrown at us, we're going to avoid that one institution that God set aside to help you. And it's going to be done not just through the preaching, but through the fellowship, through the friendships, through the encouragement, of course, through the Word of God and the internal power that God's given you by the Holy Spirit. But let me encourage you to be faithful. And don't just attend. Don't just attend. To be honest, I don't know how close you are with everybody here. I don't know. Maybe you've been going here for 25, 30, 40, 50, 100 years. I don't know. Maybe you're brand new with this. I'd encourage you to do something. Stay faithful in going and meet people. Meet people because you're going to find people here that love Jesus. And they're going to help you love Jesus. And make that investment. Make that investment. Oh, okay, so how much money? It's not about that. It's not about that at all. Because there are people that are going to help you. And why are we ashamed? Because a lot of times we're doing this alone. And Christianity is not meant to be that way. So with that, we have a place together, work together on this. So don't be ashamed. You've been given the resources. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. You've been given that the divine blessing and the appointment of God to do the things you're supposed to. You've been given the Word of God to stay with that sound doctrine. And then you've been given a church to serve Jesus with. And with that, you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed. God is actively working, and you get to see that happening. Don't be ashamed of it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the time you've given. We ask, Father, your blessing on the work that we do. Lord, we know as a church that you've given us the resources we need. You gave us your word. You gave us instruction. You gave us your help as you provide, God. And I'm asking you, Father, that our hearts would be tied together as we would be like the church in the book of Acts, of one accord, that we want your word to go out powerfully, that we want more people saved, we want more people baptized, we want more people growing. That it wouldn't be that of the hundred and some that are in this room right now or in this building, that there wouldn't be anybody here that would leave no different than they came in. But Lord, that we would be exhorted, we'd be challenged to live more for you, make the decisions to live in the way that you want us to live. Perhaps it is there's somebody here that wants to quit. God, embolden them to know they have salvation. They have the Holy Spirit. They have a church. They have the Bible. And Lord, they have your unique blessings. So God, I pray you would encourage hearts. If there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that today they would trust you as Savior. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As you look this way, I want to thank you for being here. I'm not going to have a come forward invitation. I know it seemed like I probably would. But with this, I want to invite